All right, who will pray for us?
Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence and just being with us all day long, Lord, that you are with us all the time. We just thank you for that. And Lord, even now as we're just moving papers around and just doing a little bit of organizing or whatever, Lord, we just we don't want to get caught up in that per se, but Lord, we just want to know you. We want to follow you. We want to know you. We want to love you. And we want to spend time with you. And so, Lord, even I thank you for this manual as it's been written and just all the insight that has gone in and how the Holy Spirit has led Darla to understand and to be able to write it down. And so, Lord, as we digest some of that, even tonight, Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would just allow us to see yourself and just allow us to understand or help us to understand more of who you are and more of what that means as we walk out our daily lives. So we just thank you for this time that we can study, that we can learn, that we can worship. Lord, and we just pray that this time would be pleasing and honoring to you as well, even as we do that. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. All right, we are on page 168, which is page 1 and 2 of books that Curtin has, or the whoever has it, like she has. Okay. All right.
8. Malachi 6:3. I wrote it down the last time.
Malachi 6:3?
Yeah.
Or 3:16.
3:6 it must be. 3:16 because Malachi, I don't know, Malachi has that many chapters.
Okay.
If I'm remembering correctly.
Okay. Now I'm going to reverse that.
There you go. Okay, I'll start reading from, we stated earlier, that paragraph.
Yeah.
We stated earlier that Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, is also known as the birthday of the world. And the Jewish tradition teaches that it was on this day that God created the world. This belief is taken from the opening passage of Genesis that says, in the beginning. If the Hebrew words are rearranged, it reads Aleph B Tishri, or on the first of Tishri. Yom Teruah, because Yom Teruah is the first day of Tishri. I did not. You may think this to be a very arbitrary interpretation of dating the world, but take into consideration the evidence when all the patterns are put together. And I would also say, take into consideration that God does not do anything arbitrarily. Again, he's very purposeful, and he does things exactly the way he wants. I am fully convinced that when we see him face to face, we will see the patterns that he has placed in all of creation that we would never have thought meant anything, and yet they mean something, and he has done it for a purpose. So take those two things into consideration, the principles and the patterns, and then the words there, and the fact that God doesn't do anything just willy-nilly. It's also very interesting to note that the bowls of God's wrath that are possibly poured out over the last 10 days of Ah correspond very closely with the specific days of creation. Let's read Genesis chapter 1 together. And might I just add here, and I know that none of us here have a problem with what I'm about to say, but I'm thinking about maybe some people who might be listening online, and especially with, unfortunately, where some of the church is going. A lot of the church is starting to think of the Bible as written by men, but maybe, yeah, God had a little bit of influence in it, or written by godly people, but not written by God himself. For what we're about to read and what Darla is proposing, for it to make sense, you have to believe that truly all scripture is God-breathed, and that he is the author. Because if you don't believe it, if you believe Genesis 1 was just written by Moses because he had an idea come to his head, or because, you know, he was feeling a little artistic that day, you know, or whatever, then you'll miss the point. But if you understand that, no, all scripture is God-breathed.
Amen.
And God is the author who used people that that would, whether it was influencing their hearts or sometimes very direct dictation, many different ways. But again, the purposes that God had planned are in Scripture. And so we need to understand that as we're, you know, as she, like, because if she's saying, well, if she's saying that the bowls of God's wrath that are possibly poured out the 10 days of awe correspond very closely to the specific days of creation, you look at that and then you see God's handiwork and how he is, almost like how it begins is how it ends. And you see God's handiwork in it. So let's read. Just someone begin reading, and then when you stop, someone else will begin reading. Genesis 1, and we'll read all the way to the end.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plant-bearing seed according to their kinds, and tree-bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth."
And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
I'll just read the first two verses, or the first three verses then in chapter 2 as well, because I think that fits the pattern as well. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So there you have Genesis chapter 1. Now, we turn to Revelation chapter 16. All the way to the end. We're at the beginning, and now we go towards the end. Revelation chapter 16. And we can start. Let's read the whole chapter.
Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl onto the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl onto the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments."
The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon.
The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe.
Okay. And so we see, not that it goes in reverse order exactly, or in the exact order of Genesis 1, but it comes against mankind, comes against the sea, it comes against the rivers, and the creatures in those places suffer. We as man suffer with the boils. Comes against the sun and the light that it gives, both the warmth and the heat, but also the light as opposed to darkness. So when God said, "Let there be light," now there is darkness, you know. And you see it just being poured out and poured out and poured out, and almost... yeah, this judgment that follows the same kind of pattern and along the same lines that we see in Genesis chapter 1. Are there any questions or comments as we read through those? But The one reason I wanted to read the end of chapter, I mean the beginning of chapter 2, is too, I see the pattern of God resting and eventually the millennial reign. The millennial reign. But another thing I noticed in chapter 16, the very end, the last bowl that Craig read about, it reminds me of Genesis 1, verse 2, where, you know, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the earth, and it's just this emptiness and this voidness, and almost this chaos. And I don't know, it just triggered in me. I'm not saying it is, it's just what I saw triggered. Okay? Okay, now, next, we're going to compare the passages. We're not going to read from Exodus 7:14 to chapter 11 in Exodus, but we have the 10 plagues. And so, just as a point of reference, you know, keep your finger in Genesis, or actually in Revelation 16, and then your thoughts in Revelation 16, one or the other, and then we can look through the plagues. And I'll just read them off. I'll list them off, and then we can see. So the first plague is the plague.
I haven't found the references. I don't know if people want the references for
For what? Sorry.
For like. It doesn't list where this is found.
Where what is found?
Like the plagues, second and third bowl, second and third trumpets. Like the first plague, I found it's in Exodus 7:14, Revelation 16, and Revelation 8.
Oh, okay.
Like, but we don't have, like, it's a lot of references, but just in the future, if you want to know the references of all of those things, I already found that out.
Super.
Yeah.
So we have the plague of blood in Exodus 7. This is the first plague. We have the plague of the frogs. Then we have the plague of the gnats. The plague of the flies. All in chapter 8 there. The plague on the livestock is in chapter 9 of Exodus. The plague of the boils. And that specifically, like the boils are mentioned in Revelation 16, where we just read. The plague of hail, which is also very specifically mentioned in chapter 16. The plague of locusts, the plague of darkness, and then the plague of the firstborn. And you just start noticing, and again, where like Carlene has done that, the actual, like with the passages, comparing the two, and they all like correspond, right?
Yes. Or they have similarities.
Yeah, like similarities.
For the first plague, it's the blood, Exodus 7, verse 14, in the water, and all the fish die. And then it correlates to the second and third bowl in Revelation 16, which kills the fish and pollutes the water. And then Revelation 8 correlates to the second and third trumpet, where the seas become blood and the waters are embittered. So that's all, yeah, the same idea. And just to remember, life is in the blood. Mm-hmm. And touching the Nile River would touch Egypt's way of life. And, yeah.
I look at the plagues, like in Exodus, and sometimes, yeah, obviously, we know that God was judging Egypt, showing himself to be greater than the gods of Egypt. He was actually coming against every single god in Egypt. Like, each plague was against a god. And it was really, knowing God's redeeming heart, it's to show who he is and to bring salvation. And he wants the Gentiles to know, even then. And I look at the bowls of wrath, and again, knowing God's heart, it's this place of, I just see, and maybe I'm trying to read something into, or I don't think so though, because again, I know God's character. And he comes against all the things of man. And it's often when we are at our very end, then we see who he is. And I just see it being, again, such an opportunity for redemption and allowing people to see. And so I see that similarity as well. When I look at the plagues and the bowls of wrath, I see God trying everything to get people's attention, the world's attention.
Even in a general sense, like I just see it as God's mercy. You know, let's say if you have a child and they aren't listening and you discipline them, often it's gentle at first,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's a warning.
Yeah.
And in some ways, I see the plagues as kind of a warning
yeah.
to the whole world, mm-hmm. actually, because that everybody knows about Egypt and the plagues.
Right.
I think even if you're not a Christian, you somehow know yeah. about it.
Right? And even the progression of the plagues,
yeah.
it starts out like relatively
light
yeah. and then progresses to the most harsh plague of all.
Well, and often, like even in Revelations, but in Exodus as well, but in Revelations for sure, it says, and the people did not repent. And then the next plague came,
yeah.
and they did not repent. And then, so it's almost like if they had repented, the next one wouldn't have come.
Yeah.
And it's kind of the Pharaoh hardening his heart. That's also
absolutely.
In Exodus, right?
It's the exact same thing. It's the exact same pattern.
It's only because they did not repent.
Yeah. What would it look like if people actually stopped hardening their hearts? And yet... God, in his foreknowledge, knows that they won't. It's not that he predestines them not to, but he knows that they won't, and so it's the next plague, and then the next plague, the next bowl of wrath, and then the next bowl of wrath, until it's all accomplished. Yep.
There's one thing that we overlook sometimes, we don't mention it, but to me it has spoken, and that is... When Moses threw his staff mm-hmm. on the ground, it became a snake.
Mm-hmm.
The servants of the devil, they threw it too.
Mm-hmm.
But that was not the end. Mm-hmm. Now you have two, good and evil,
mm-hmm.
and the good ate the bad.
Yeah.
And they were eliminated.
Mm-hmm.
So that was somebody that. Like to say, a blind man could feel with a stick.
Yeah.
And that amazes me. And I say, you hey.
Yeah.
that was such a great thing that those snakes were devoured by
yeah.
Moses' staff.
Yeah. Reminds me of the passage where it talks about victory. I mean, death is swallowed up in victory.
Mm. Yes.
Yeah. Any other patterns or similarities between those three passages, Genesis and the plagues, and then Revelation? Anything else anyone wants to point out?
I'm thinking of one thing. Pardon me if I speak
nope.
again. Here we have the beginning, and there we have the end.
Yeah.
Yeah. And yet, people haven't changed anything.
Yeah.
They were against God. And they stayed against God.
Yeah.
So then when people say, well, how could a good God send all those people to hell?
Yeah.
Well, we cannot earn our salvation. But you can correct me,
mm-hmm.
but I think we all can earn hell
mm.
by disobeying.
Well, we are on that path now because of unbelief.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. All right. Also also interesting, also for an interesting note, were you aware that Genesis 1 is also a pattern for the process of salvation? Is this another possible meaning of Jesus being the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? If the purpose of salvation and the restoration of the millennium are to bring mankind and the earth back to their perfect state, should we be surprised that the plagues of Revelation echo the creation process in reverse? And then we see there on pages 169, 170, how you have the creation and before, starting with before creation, even God's Spirit hovers and moves, and God's Spirit must first draw us to Himself. That's salvation, right? It's God. It always begins with God. Day one, God separates day from night. God gives us revelation to separate truth from lies, holiness from sinfulness. Day two, God separates the waters and the heavens. Jesus said that we must be born of water and the Spirit. It's forgiveness and rebirth. So the waters, the heavens. Day three, waters are gathered and the dry land appears. Vegetation springs forth. Gathered waters in the Hebrew is called the mikvah. If you remember 2 years ago, we studied that. Okay? So gathered waters in Hebrew is called mikvah, and they refer back in the journey to our study of water baptism, and you'll see clearly that the earth went through the process of baptism, just as we are commanded to do. The next step is that growth, vegetation, and fruit should appear in our lives after conversion. Then day four, the sun, moon, and stars are created for signs and seasons. Neat thing, neat little aside, the seasons. I like the way it talked about, what was the word in Genesis 1 from Ian? You read about the sun, the moon, and the stars in Genesis 1, and your word was different than in our book Bibles.
I got an NIV.
Oh, you must have the new NIV.
Yeah, different, yeah.
I'll tell you which verse, just a moment. Verse 14, 1 verse 14.
Okay, hang on. And God said, let there be lights in the sky to separate the day from the darkness, or day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky, give light to the earth.
Okay. And specifically sacred times, and that is actually closer to the original,
yes,
because it's festive times. And it talks about then, once you understand feast, like that word in the Hebrew, and it's referring to the feasts, or it's used to refer to the feasts in other parts of the Old Testament. And so the stars in the sky, it's about the feasts. Like that's, it's supposed to point to those sacred times, not just seasons that we think of, like, you know, winter, spring, summer, fall, you know.
Or the moon. Like, you need to know when the moon is in the sky to celebrate Tishri 1, Feast of Trumpets.
Well, and all of them.
Well, yeah, and that one's at the beginning of the month.
But that one's at the beginning of the month.
Yeah.
So it's just very interesting. So anyways, that's just a little aside. So the sun, moon, and stars are created for signs and seasons. Or festive times or sacred times. The sun, which is Jesus, and the stars, believers, should be our guiding lights as we continue our journey and as we are to be the light of the world, just as Jesus was. Again, we're talking about this pattern of salvation. So we first look to Jesus, but then we should be like stars in each other's lives. God uses us in each other's lives to guide. Day five, sea creatures and birds are created. I believe this speaks of the two aspects of influence on our walk with God, ourselves and external spirits. This speaks of the natural and the supernatural that are both our nature, spiritual and carnal, and the angelic and demonic that influence our lives. Recall that in Scripture, the sea monster, Leviathan, represents Satan, as well as human pride, and the fish is the symbol of the believer. Also, the birds, demonic lies, come and steal the truth, the seeds. We're talking Jesus' parable of the sower right now. In the parable of the sower and the seed. But the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. So we have those two influences on our walk with God. And then day six, the cattle, the creeping things, beasts and man are created on day six. I believe this speaks of man finally coming into his authority over the earth and all creation. Therefore, the final step in salvation is overcoming and taking one's God-given authority. Blessed is he who overcomes. And I would also say, then being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth. And what she's talking about here too, yeah, absolutely, the ruling and the reigning and the having dominion. Not in a lording it over kind of way, but walking it out as we should. And so it's just neat to see salvation in the days of creation. Now again, I want to reiterate, some might say, well, see, that proves it's just a poem and it's just an analogy and it's just poetry and a parable and it didn't really happen that way. It's really to teach us something. Why can't it be both? They're not at odds with each other. And remember that God set these things up with a purpose in mind. And he didn't just tell a story. He created the story. Like, he made it that way on purpose. So you look at days 1 through 6 and then the seventh day of rest. He doesn't need to rest, right? But he did it to show us and to tell us a story. And so it's kind of like, no, both are true. It happened that way, and it tells his story.
And, like, I forget what chapter it is in Genesis, but it talks about how old every father was mm-hmm. when the next person, and it starts with Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Why would God put those details
yeah.
into Scripture that there was this amount of years when the next son was born, and this amount of years when the next son was born?
Yep. Very detailed.
Yeah.
That's the science of, well, it's part of anthropology, but the genealogy. And it's very specific. And it's repeated in Luke. I love Luke's genealogy because it goes from Jesus right back to Adam and then makes us sure we know that Adam was the son of God. And so we see that. So, just something to remember. So then, we've already done this, but just to look it over, we compare the plagues of Egypt and the bowls and seals and trumpets of God's wrath. Okay, so the bowls of God's wrath, the seals and trumpets, are not specifically called God's wrath. Okay, so you have the blood, the water of the Nile is turned into blood, that's the first plague. We just talked about this a little bit, but I'm just going to read it because it gives better... And Carlene has the scripture passages. Why don't, after I read it, you can just call out the scripture...
Sure.
And then if you want, you can write it down, or anyone online. So, the first plague is the blood. Water of the Nile is turned to blood, and all the fish die, and the drinking water is contaminated. So that is Exodus
7, verse 14 to 20.
Okay, and then this correlates with the second and third bowl. The seas and streams become blood, kill the fish, and pollute the drinking water.
Revelation 16, verse 3 and 4.
And the second and third trumpets. The sea becomes blood, and the waters are bitter.
Revelation 8, verse 8 to 10.
Okay. Number 2, the second plague is frogs swarm into food and over the land.
Exodus 8, verse 1 to 4.
That's the sixth bowl. Unclean spirits like frogs go out to gather the kings of the earth to Armageddon.
Revelation 16, verse 12 to 16.
And it's the first seal as well. War, conquering, and to conquer.
Revelation 6, verse 1 to 2.
And then the third plague is the gnats on man and beast.
Exodus 8, verse 16.
And that's the fourth seal, pestilence.
I don't know. I didn't get that one.
Okay. It's the same as the next one. Flies, swarms of insects.
Okay. Exodus 8, verse 20 to 21.
That also is the fourth seal, pestilence. Okay. You don't have that one either? There?
I guess it's all the same.
But then the fifth one is the same. Disease on beasts. Pestilence on all livestock.
Exodus 9, verse 3 is the fifth plague.
Yep. Disease, and then that's the fourth seal as well, pestilence. I would have thought you were right.
I have, actually, this is, I wrote this after, Revelation 6, verse 7 to 8. The fourth, fifth, the third, fourth, and fifth plagues correlate to the fourth seal of pestilence.
Yeah, Revelation.
Revelation 6, verse 7 and 8.
Okay, very good. And then the sixth plague is boils and sores on man and beast.
Exodus 9, verse 8 and 9.
And that corresponds with the first bowl, sores on all who take the mark of the beast.
Revelation 16, verse 2.
And then you have the seventh plague, hail, man and beast are killed.
Exodus 9, verse 18.
And then that corresponds with the seventh bowl, which have 100-pound hailstones.
Revelation 16, verse 17 to 20.
And the first trumpet is hail.
Revelation 8, verse 7.
The eighth plague is the locust destroying vegetation.
Exodus 10, verse 4 to 6.
And that's the first and fifth trumpet. Hail, fire, and a third of the vegetation is destroyed, and roaring locusts.
Revelation 8, verse 7.
And then the ninth is darkness for 3 days. Ninth plague.
Oh, I also have one more reference for the other.
Okay, go for it.
Revelation 9, verse 1 to 11 correlates to the fifth trumpet of warring locusts.
Yeah.
Sorry. Okay. And then the ninth plague is Exodus 10, verse 21 to 23.
So that's darkness. That corresponds with the fifth bowl, darkness poured out on the throne of the beast.
Revelation 9, verse 2.
And the fourth trumpet, a third of the moon, the stars, and the sun is darkened.
Revelation 8, verse 12.
And then the sixth seal, sun becomes black, moon turns to blood.
Revelation 6, verse 12.
And then the tenth plague is the death of the firstborn.
Exodus 11, verse 4 and 5.
And that corresponds with the seventh bowl, Babylon destroyed.
Revelation 16, verse 17 to 21.
The seventh trumpet, the Antichrist and the false prophet are destroyed. And these are with question marks. So it's not like, yeah, this is absolutely. These are just like kind of, this is, I notice a pattern. I notice similarities. Could this be what God is saying? Could this be, could these two things be connected? Just noticing the pattern. So, yeah, the Antichrist and the false prophet destroyed is what, sorry?
Revelation 11, verse 15 to 18.
The fourth seal, death and Hades kill the men and beasts.
Revelation 6, verse 7 and 8.
And the fifth seal, blood of martyrs is avenged, ultimately the death of the earth.
Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11.
Sorry, I read that next line too early. So the blood of the martyrs, and then ultimately it's the death of the earth.
Yeah.
Okay? And the death of the firstborn, the death of sin. And I even think about how Hades and death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. Which, obviously, it's language that we can't fully, or at least I can't fully grasp. I don't know how death, like it speaks of death as being an actual something you can grab onto and as if it's a person or a thing, and it's thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed. And there will be no more death. Now, why? Like, we read through that, and if you're like me, again, I've said it before, I like to concentrate on the things that are practical to my daily living. And yet, to notice the patterns there, I think it's just beneficial to notice patterns. It gives me, a confidence, again, or reassurance, or I don't need it to be confident in the Lord, but it just adds weight to what I know God has said already. Secondly, there may be a time where we do understand better as the time approaches, and where these patterns, knowing these patterns, might help us. I don't know. But at least to recognize what's going on. I was even saying to Lil today, too, like, I sometimes wonder, you know, I've grown up thinking with the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, it's all going to happen in that last 7-year span. And yet, it doesn't say that specifically. And I sometimes wonder with some of the death of stuff going on, like species being killed off and things, just our earth, you know, even right now, Israel burning just with all the fires and that, and what's going on in the Middle East. I want to know these things so that when I hear on the news something happens, I can say, ooh, that sounds like Revelation 16. It also sounds like this plague. Huh. Interesting. And are we at that place? You know, the more we recognize the patterns, the more we can understand where we are in the prophetic timetable. It's not something I would stew over, and I'm not going to put a chart in my house, although there's nothing wrong with that either, but it's just, I find it helpful, and I go back to the scripture, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. And so, Lord, I'm gonna look at that, I notice it, I'm going to set it in there somewhere, and then move on as well, but it's just interesting to know the patterns and notice the patterns, I mean. Yep.
What's the verse again about testimony of Jesus? The prophecy. Let's do the testimony of Jesus. I think it's in Revelation.
Well, Revelation 1 starts out that way, doesn't it?
Anyway. I'll find it, but I just was thinking that, you know, like, as we, like you're saying, as we get into it, and as some of these things start to happen, and it's like, oh, this is what's happening, our testimony of what we know, we can say, okay, this is coming next from what we understand, and it's a testimony. It'll be a testimony to Jesus because he's already laid it out.
Right.
Like it'll be a witness
to
him
and,
you know, to his word.
Oh, that's good.
Darla teaches an example or a possibility of a pattern concerning the bulls. So have we talked about the 10 days of awe?
Nope.
Okay, well.
I don't think we've gotten there.
Sorry. Well, we'll see anyway.
Jump ahead, eh?
That's next year.
No, we did start talking about Feast of Trumpets.
Yes, we've been
talking. So Feast of Trumpets is on Tishri 1. And Tishri 1 is the first day of the 10 days of awe.
Yes.
There's 10 days. And then Tishri 10 is the sixth feast, which is Day of Atonement, which we haven't started talking about. But those 10 days is where God pours out an extreme amount of wrath, and she is suggesting it's possible that the seven bulls that are talked about in Revelation, that if the fifth bull is darkness, that leaves two more bulls to still be poured out. So to follow a pattern, on the seventh day, darkness will come, and then there will be 3 days until the tenth day in the accumulation of God's plan, just to fit the pattern. And not to, like, and I do believe that as believers, we're protected from God's wrath.
Absolutely.
Like, just like the pattern in Goshen.
And the pattern of the ark.
And the pattern of the ark. But... yeah, there will be people that aren't protected for those last 3 days. So,
right.
Yeah.
And this is where, again, I would really encourage, it's not so important to try and figure it all out, because I don't think you will. I don't think I will.
No.
But to have a general understanding, and it's that place of, I think what you might be looking for, Lil, is... 12 verse 11 maybe of Revelation, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. No, that's not it. All right.
That's okay.
But to have a general understanding when people ask questions, when things start to happen And people, what's your view on this? What's going on? And where we will have an answer, and where we will be able to give hope. And where, see, one of the things that really, even though we read Revelation and we see some of these things, and it's like, ah, the first reaction sometimes is, ah, those are going to be horrible days. And no wonder pre-trib rapture theology has become so popular, or is so popular, because I don't want to be a part of it. I read it, I don't want to be a part of it. But what I read, when I read this, one of the things that also pops up, I don't read this and say, yay, that's going to be fun. It's not. But what I do when I read this is, my God is in control. My God has a plan. God is not going to be caught off guard or by surprise. He is going to be fully in control. All of these things were written before it happened. You know, we are still in the days before it's happening. And so I take great courage in knowing and being able to know beforehand, even if it's hard stuff. Okay, yeah, it's hard, but I know it beforehand, and that gives me confidence in the one who is living in us and who is telling us beforehand, just so you know this is what's going to happen. Does that make sense? So I think that's another reason, and people will see that on us as we walk that out.
I don't have to put a damper on anything, but I'm just curious how we can be careful. There's something, I forget what the actual word is, but it means reverse interpretation. And I just looked up because I remembered the one, right, when Shakespeare, right, was 46 years of age, and you turn to Psalm 46, and you count 46 words in, and the word shakes is there. You go to the end of the psalm, and you count back 46 words, and it's spear. And they're saying, well, maybe King James, or the King James Version was partly translated by Shakespeare, and that's how he snuck his name in there to sign it, you know. So you can take things, and so
numerology.
It's not just a coincidence, and you can, you know,
see things that
after
there.
After the fact, and impress parallels, you can impress imagery, you can impress different things. Now, these things are much heavier and weightier than something as flippant as that, but I'm just wondering, is there a guideline to say, here's a true parallel, or is this something we're just trying to force it to fit?
It's a great question, and it's a great reminder too. And what I would say is, again, we read through stuff like this and we notice things, but this is not the major thing. And so even though we're studying it and we're walking through it and I want us to glean from it, it's not the major thing. The major thing, and I think what protects us from stuff like that, because yeah, I've been on websites where, I don't know if you've ever been on some of these websites where, well, because of the number of this person, you know, Prince Charles is the Antichrist, Obama is the Antichrist, this person is the Antichrist, that person is the Antichrist, everyone's the Antichrist, you know, all of a sudden, and they've used numbers to do it, and they've used a pattern, or they've used a certain way of doing things. And I think the thing that protects us from stuff like that is we keep fixing our eyes on Jesus.
Jesus loves me.
Yeah.
That's what I know.
It really is, it needs to be that simple. Now there is a place where, yes, we are called to have a childlike faith, but then there's also a place where we need to be mature and battle ready. Okay? We need to be ready for the times of tribulation. But the way, I think, when I go on some of these websites that have gone off in left field somewhere, like way out there.
In the desert.
Way out there. And yeah, they started following breadcrumbs and then almost making their own breadcrumbs. They stopped fixing their eyes on Jesus. And see, that's one thing I love about Randy and Darla. And yeah, we personally know them. And I'm glad for that, because I know that they have their eyes fixed on Jesus. That it's like, yeah, let's study this, but you know what? Love God. Love each other. Love your spouse. Get in the Word. Surrender your life. choose humility, these walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is so important. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And so as much as we study these things, and sometimes our heads can maybe feel like they explode, and you know, yeah, maybe this section that we're studying today isn't as practically interesting or practically useful in our lives as some of the stuff that we read about the Feast of Pentecost and working out our salvation. They're still helpful and beneficial, but I think what keeps us from stuff like that is we keep Jesus as our focus, and we seek to have changed lives. So rather than, you know, I get worried about people who are more concentrating on trying to figure out the day that Jesus is going to come back or the year that Jesus is going to come back, then they're more worried about that than being the loving neighbor that they're supposed to be. You know what I mean? And I think I'll say this too, and I've said it before. I know that, like, I love studying not all of the stuff that we've been reading, but like I know for a time in my life I was studying the end times quite a bit. And both myself and Greg Good, we were at St. Anne's pastoring at that time. And what we noticed is as we studied, we felt more and more compelled to be godly men. And more compelled to fix our eyes on Jesus. More and more compelled to speak the truth. That's how I know we were studying properly. You know, we weren't. Yeah, we found it interesting. Look at this guy. Look at Erdogan.
Yes.
You know, over in Turkey. Look at what's happening over in the Middle East. Look at the blood moons. Look at this. Oh, very interesting. And not that we get everything right. And we thought some things, and nope, that didn't turn out that way. And that's okay. But I know we were studying properly because it compelled us to live our lives for Christ more today. And so I think that's the only way. That's the only pattern that will keep us from doing stuff like what you're describing, you know? And that's why I love, like, even on the 10th plague there, and Darla has the question marks. And she would say, these are just things that I'm noticing. Like, these are facts. What she's pointing out is, you know, here's the bulls, here's the trumpets, here's the plagues, here's the seals and that. And this is just, I notice these patterns, but the big thing is to love Jesus. Does that make sense? And does that answer your question? Because I think that that's the only way to keep safe, really. Yeah.
Actually, I found the verse.
Okay.
And it totally fits in with this.
Yay!
Because, like, so it's Revelation 19, and then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Yeah.
And it really fits in with what you're just saying. And, like, kind of what we talked about, and I talked, yeah, like, you know, like, you see some of these things that are happening, even some things that, like that I pointed out about the day before the Feast of Trumpets. There's a video, and you can see, like,
this year is what she's talking about.
Yeah, sorry. There's a complete circle, like, of kind of a cloud. It's a complete circle.
It's really odd.
And you can hear, like, shofar-like sounds. They don't know what they were. Like blowing, and they don't know what it is, basically. And so it's like, oh. So, like I was saying, I kind of put it back here, and it's accumulating with, like, a whole bunch of other things that are happening, right? But it's like, okay, so that is happening, but we just need to be ready.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to add one thing, like, just in sometimes looking at some of this stuff, that Darla has put together, I'm like, wow, the study and the work to put it together is
enormous.
Yeah.
And she has a gift for it. And the beautiful thing is, see, this is where, like, I can also, at least for me, and for Carlene, definitely, there's a weight to it, because I know there's some people out there who will put just as much work into it, but you look at them and there's something off, because they're not fixing their eyes on Jesus. They're more interested in the study and in the numbers and in graphing everything out. So Darla loves the study. Darla loves the numbers. Darla loves the graphing it out. But 1,000 times more, she simply loves Jesus. And I know, like, I can look at that and I know that because I've seen her life for the last 20 years. And that's where, like, that is the main thing in her life. But she does this because she loves it too. But, and so it is a lot of work. And praise God then for people who are wired this way. I'm not. As much as I love teaching and studying, I'm not wired this way. Not this much. But her love for Jesus is keeping her safe. Because I'm sure there have been times where she's been tempted to go off into left field. And Jesus says, no, fix your eyes on me. And yeah, it's good.
I find it remarkable that when Cain killed Abel, and he said, God said, his blood is crying to me. And then later on, when the offerings came on, and they were supposed to splatter the blood against the altar, but not drink it, because that's the life of of the animal or humans. And yet here, God shows that he is greater. Like the hailstones, if it had come down in rain, it would have watered the land, what that means. But it came as hailstones, which was the total opposite.
Yeah, destroys.
When we think about the blood, and then the Nile becomes red, like blood. That shows me you're an awesome God. You can use anything you want in your purposes.
Yeah.
And even though the Word and God created, he spoke and it was there.
Yeah.
But he also rebuked the devil. So I think there is probably room left so that the devil will not have an excuse.
No, it's true.
He will not have an excuse because he can see how one thing can be used on one side and on the other. And it's similar.
Yeah. And man won't have an excuse either.
Amen.
That's where I see in the book of Revelation 2. Just like with the plagues for the Egyptians, Pharaoh had no excuse. No. And I don't think man will have any excuse. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. But will they soften their hearts? And praise God, some will.
Some will.
Some will.
And it'll be up to some of us to contribute to that.
Absolutely.
Because the Lord can use us for that purpose.
Yeah. Good. All right. We stated earlier that Yom Teruah is traditionally known as the day of the resurrection of the dead. Many prophecy teachers, especially messianic believers, teach that Yom Teruah is the day of the Lord's return because of this association. We must, however, be careful in assuming interpretation solely on tradition. We must also align with Scripture. Let's read John 11:23-24. That's Lazarus. John 11. Who will read that?
Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day."
Okay. It's very interesting. Specifically, the last day. Not in the last days, even, but on the last day. Martha clearly states here that she assumes the resurrection and the last day, Yom Kippur, to be one and the same. The other reason that most messianic prophecy teachers point to Yom Teruah as the day of the Lord's return is because it's called the last trump in Judaism, the first being the shofar blown on Shavuot or Pentecost. They refer to the trump blown on Yom Kippur as the great trump. They use 1 Corinthians 15:52 as proof that the Lord will return on Yom Teruah because it says that at the last trump. However, if you look at Matthew 24, verse 31, it cites the great shofar as being the one when Jesus returns. So let's someone read Matthew 24, 31.
That's really a reverse interpretation, isn't it? Because the great trump is here and we're not doing it.
I was totally laughing. Like Donald Trump.
Oh boy.
Oh boy! I know.
John, I didn't catch that.
Oh, sorry.
Well, it didn't come from John's. Yeah. You know, we needed John.
That's a John would have.
It's the last trump. Oh, that's a fact. Oh, that's too good. Okay, Matthew 24:31.
And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other.
Okay. It's the loud trumpet call. So the great shofar, or this trumpet call that he's talking about, is when Jesus returns. And remember, Scripture cannot contradict itself. Never does. And it's just the basic that we need to understand. It's key to reading Scripture. Again, if you believe that man wrote Scripture, then, oh, there's errors in that. But no, Scripture cannot contradict itself. And so there's some discrepancy. We won't get into that. I don't want to get into that right now. But anyways, so we remember that Scripture cannot contradict itself. Therefore, we must reevaluate our interpretation. However we interpret or break down the last 10 days, one thing seems clear. Sometime between Tishri 1, Yom Teruah, and Tishri 10, Yom Kippur, our Messiah will return. And we need to be prepared and not quibble over a few days. After all, if we are not prepared by the last, by at least Yom Teruah, there will still be a price to pay. But it's this place of, again, we look to Scripture. When it says the last day, the great trump, and the final trump, 1 Corinthians 15, all these things, we understand that it's in those final days. It's in those final days. Okay?
Nothing to do with the states, eh?
I don't believe so.
Not the great trump?
No, I don't think so.
Good.
But I'm not a prophecy expert either, so.
I've had people tell me that they said, when we talk about the Bible, and they say, well, I don't understand it. I said, neither do I. But I said, I believe it.
Yeah.
And if we take the Word of God, and we want to understand, and we ask for help, He will do it.
Yeah.
And if you said before, and that's true, men wrote the Bible. But I tell the boys that talk against what I say. I said, man wrote, but God dictated. Mm. So then they want to argue about the one and two. They can, but it won't get them anywhere.
Right. Yeah.
Because God dictated. And we don't have all the names of the writers that are in the Bible. We don't have to.
No.
Because we believe what it says.
Right. And what I like to point out to people too is, yeah, there are a number of things that I don't understand about the Bible. But because of the reliability that I have found in the things that I do understand, I can trust God
Amen.
In the things that I don't understand. And I don't have all the answers. There are so many questions that I have and so many things that I can't explain fully. And revelation is definitely one of those things. And how it all works out, I don't know. There's only a few things I really am 100% certain on as far as end times goes. And that is, Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
And death and sin will be fully destroyed.
Amen.
And there will be judgment. There will be a judgment for both the righteous and the wicked. You know, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I know that. And there's, you know, and then there's a number of things that I'm quite certain of, but I might be wrong. And even like Darla's saying here, Tishri 1, Tishri 10, I'm not going to quibble over that. And I'm learning about that, and I have my opinion. But one thing I do know, Tishri 1, Tishri 10, I don't know necessarily. I do agree that it's probably Tishri 10, but not gonna argue. But I know he's coming again. And we need to understand that. But I also then know, because some people want to force us into a corner, okay? Or force you into a corner, and, well, you should have all the answers, and I'm not going to believe until you have all the answers for me. No, they'll never believe them. But it's this place of, but I know I can trust him because he's trustworthy in all these other places. I have found him to be trustworthy in all these other areas. And I have found him to be true. That's actually even what they're discovering about the scriptures. There are so many things that they have tried to use to discount the scriptures, and then archaeology or history proves it right over and over and over and over again. And so, yep. We know he is coming again.
And 10 days is really not that long of a time, so you're not ready before those 10 days.
Yeah, chances are. So scripture tells us that we don't know the day or the hour, but it doesn't know, we don't know the month or the season if we are alert and watching. I believe God is calling us to be alert. And I would really encourage you in studying, well, not just this, but anything, don't allow the popular opinion or the thing that you've heard over and over again to be that which influences you. Scripture should override everything. And so even there where the scriptures say he will come at the last day or the last trump, the great trump, we know we can rely on that, and we can trust what God says. We always have to go back to what scripture says.
Does it apply here, or can it be applied, that 1,000 years are like one day by the Lord?
I think that, again, this is one of those like that isn't fully spelt out. Mm-hmm. And like even Forrest's question before about, okay, are we reading backwards into it or whatever? However, I do notice that pattern. I do notice the pattern of the 6 days of work, the seventh day of rest. I notice the pattern of the millennial reign of Christ, so which is like a millennium of rest, and then comes the end. I noticed that according to just working out some of the math in Scripture, like Carlene pointed out, these details were given for a reason. God just wasn't saying, hey, I thought you'd find this interesting. You know, Methuselah lived to 969 years old. Moses lived... Noah lived this long. His son lived this long. Just thought you'd like to know. These are given for a purpose. And you work that out. And then you add on what we know of history. And we're at about that 6,000th year. We're right there. You know?
And so this period of Tishri 1-10, I gave all of you a calendar that has that month on it. We can now be ready and... It's like a wake-up call for us to be ready, because we know that that's the season that Christ is going to return. So, yeah.
Just watch the seasons and the times. Yeah. So I think, yes. But again,
love God, love each other.
Okay, Yom Kippur. We read about the Feast of Yom Kippur in Leviticus 16, verses 30 to 31, 23, verses 27 to 32, and Numbers 29, verse 7. Why don't we read those? Because this is not a subject that we talk a lot about. This is not, these are not passages that maybe we grew up reading in Sunday school. Yet there they are in Scripture. So Leviticus 16, who will read that?
Here, I thought you were going to say, why don't we read that, because we're just flying along here and we need to slow down.
I know. This is great.
Wow.
Oof.
For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever.
I love that it's a day where we are cleansed. Leviticus 23, 27 to 32. Bless you. Or 26. Yeah, 23, 26 to 32. Anyone?
26 just says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying.
Okay.
Probably why it's not in there. But, now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourself and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever, throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath.
Okay. And then Numbers 29, verse 7.
Just a point of interest, the Day of Atonement is mentioned over 300 times between Isaiah and Malachi.
Wow.
Must be important.
It must be.
I did.
On the 10th day of this 7th month, hold a sacred assembly. You must deny yourselves and do no work.
Okay. So the Day of Atonement, covering, is considered to be the holiest of all days in Israel. This day is referenced in Scripture over 300 times. Yom Kippur is to be observed on the 10th day of the 7th month, Tishri 10. You will recall from our study of the prophetic meaning of numbers that 7 is the number of fullness, completeness, and perfection. It is finished, quote unquote. It is also the number of rest or faith. 10 is the number of trial, testing, law, and divine order. The commandments and ceremonies of Yom Kippur took place primarily in the Holy of Holies of the temple. That's the place where the Ark was, the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Each of the feasts progressed through the design of the temple according to what was being addressed or sanctified. For instance, in Passover, the lamb was slain outside the court, and the blood was applied to the door or the entrance of the homes, and the ceremonies that followed took place in the outer court. Excuse me. For Pentecost, the blood was sprinkled on the book and on the people, and the ceremonies took place in the inner court, or in the holy place. For the Day of Atonement, the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, thus completing the cleansing and sanctification of the temple and the people. There were several commandments and ceremonies of the Day of Atonement, and each one has profound messianic revelation. So just so you understand, Passover is mainly in the outer court. Pentecost has as some of its main things in the holy place. Day of Atonement is that one day the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, which was the cover for the Ark of the Covenant. And so you have that progression.
This feast is different than the other feasts. Can anyone actually remember what we just read and what was different about this feast compared to the other feasts?
You have to deny yourself.
Yes.
Over and over again.
Yes. So the other feasts talk about celebrating and eating together and choosing to rejoice. And this one, specifically this one, says you are to deny yourself.
It's the holiest day, and it's, I don't know what the right word is, but almost the most severe day, the most
intense
day, yeah, but it's the day where there is that cleansing from sin. And again, I know Darla has pointed out many times the similarities between Passover and Tabernacles, and you have the sacrifice of Passover, but then you have the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement as well. Yeah, similarities. Okay, the commandments that are given for Yom Kippur: call a holy convocation, a solemn assembly. And so, like Carlene said, it's not a time of feasting and celebrating. It's a solemn assembly or the gathering of the people. No work entered into by faith or rest. So there is a resting from your own work. It's not allowed. Again, God is telling a story, his story. And it's important to keep the pattern to understand him, to understand salvation, to understand what he's doing. Okay? We rest. We just rest in what he has done. So, holy convocation. 2, a day of fasting. This is where the word was, you afflict yourself or you deny yourself. Day of fasting. The other feasts, we are commanded to feast and enjoy. A time to set aside fleshly. But for this feast, it's a time to set aside fleshly pleasures and overcome through drawing close to God. Isaiah 58, verse 6. A time to humble ourselves before God and seek true repentance and through intercession plead for him to heal the land. 2 Chronicles 7:14.
But even, like I know, I think you guys mentioned that before, but the parallels then between the Feast of Unleavened Bread to this one.
Mm-hmm.
They could eat for unleavened bread, but they still had to deny themselves the leaven, right?
Yeah.
And there was that cleansing of their homes from sin.
Yeah.
And then this is the nation, or the people.
It's bigger,
right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Interesting. Yeah, it's very interesting to see the patterns overlapping. Yeah, absolutely. 3, the commandment, a day to afflict our souls, the most severe of trials and testings, to come out refined like gold. Matthew 24, verses 21 to 22. Who is that?
For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened.
Okay. Yes. And you know, I even think about that too. Okay, so we're talking about Day of Atonement, end time stuff. But I'm also thinking about how Day of Atonement then fits into our own discipleship of our own lives. And there are times where there needs to be an afflicting of the soul. And God is there watching. And he will cut those days short. Because, read it again, he'll cut the days short. Why?
If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive.
Yeah. It's for our survival. And so he is watching. It reminds me, I know it's talking about gold here, but in Malachi it talks about how he will refine us like silver. And he will be like the silversmith sitting, refining the silver. And it's just coming to mind right now. And so this person had read that passage in Malachi about God refining and being like the refiner of silver, sitting there refining the silver. And she wanted to understand what that meant. And so she went to a local silversmith. I don't know if they're all over the place, but anyways, went to a silversmith and asked him about the whole process. And he talked about how it's so important not to refine the silver too much because you can damage the silver. And so you'll actually, as the fire is going and as the silver is being refined, you'll actually sit by the silver and watch it closely. And then she asked, well, how do you know when it's ready? How do you know? How do you know that it's not too much? And he said, oh, that's easy. When I can see my own reflection in the silver.
Right.
That's when he knows the process is done. And so you think about, okay, yes, we're talking about end times, but I'm just, when you read that there, I'm thinking about our own days of atonement, like that God takes us through those seasons and the pattern over and over and over again in our lives, and there's a time of affliction of our own soul, and it's to refine us, and it's a day for denying ourselves. It's a season of denying ourselves, and it's a season where God is refining, but he's watching closely. And he will cut the day short, otherwise we might not survive. And it'll be exactly the right amount of time, exactly what is needed, because he is sitting watching us very closely. So too in the very last days, I don't know what does it mean for God to cut short the days? Doesn't he know in advance how many days are needed? You know, maybe that's where, I'm just throwing this out there because this is going to, yes, the pattern says it'll be 4 days or whatever, but maybe he'll make it only 3 days. Maybe he'll break pattern in that final time of atonement. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there where, because there will be no survivor. But it is always, it is to draw people. It is for our refining, the testing. And that we would come out refined like gold, refined like silver in other parts of Scripture. I don't know, that just came to mind as you were reading that. Yeah.
It goes along with that we won't be tested above what we're able,
right,
as well. Like it's just that's a big pattern, yeah, really.
Now, having said that, quite frankly, I think we can be tested more than we think we can. It's just like when thinking about exercise, I've heard this. The mind gives up long before the body does. When you're exercising our own, the mind gives up long before the body does. We can take more than we think we can. But it is for our testing. It is for not just our testing, but our refining. Okay. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Who has that?
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when you read that, it just makes me think too that don't judge the trial or don't judge the severity before it's time. Judge it after the final completion of it and the fruit is seen. Mm-hmm. You know, judge it from the side of heaven. Some might say, this is too much. How do you know yet? You don't know what it's producing, so how do you know if it's too much? How do you know if it's too hard if you don't know what it's going to produce? And how long that will last and how glorious it will be. Yeah. Jeremiah 30, verse 7.
Got that one.
Okay.
How awful that day will be. No other will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it.
Hmm. That reminds me of the verse in, there's a verse in Isaiah that talks about, I'll paraphrase a little bit, but don't ask why isn't the Lord coming, like why isn't that final day coming, basically. Like, it's going to be a hard day. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult, but God will rescue Jacob. And I think that first and foremost is speaking about Israel, but it's also speaking about the church. First and foremost, Israel. That's going to be a hard day for Israel. It's going to be a hard season for Israel. Absolutely. But even there, it's to refine them and to bring them back. There's a verse that talks about they will look on the one they have pierced. Okay. Any questions or comments on that?
I was just looking, I just saw that verse the other day, and it just talks too about, like, they will mourn, and it just, oh, like, even now when I think of it, it's like, yeah. Just that realization, you know,
yeah.
It'll be heart-rending, actually,
yeah.
Like,
it also gives me hope, then, again, speaking of how Yom Kippur, it fits the pattern of our own discipleship. So those days are sometimes awful. I know that, you know, I spent some time counseling some people, and I hate it when I hear Christian cliches of, oh, it's not that bad, or not just Christian cliches, but other people saying it's not that bad and it'll get over it and da da da. No, some of those days are awful. But we have to remember that we will be saved out of it. There is something coming at the end of it. And so, just in our own discipleship too.
Somebody talked to me today, and they had been at Israel, and how some people, they knew the Bible backwards. and forward.
Mm-hmm.
And yet did not believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
So then you're sitting on the table, it's full of food, everything is there, food and drink, and you don't partake of any.
But this is where I hope that once, when those days start, that those people will recognize and humble themselves.
Oh, I hope so.
I hope so. I pray so.
Because there's a lot of good Jewish people.
Absolutely.
But they are steeped in their traditions.
Yep. And we see in Scripture, they have to let go of their traditions to hold on to Jesus. Amen. They have to let go of their understanding of the law. And
we all do in a way.
We all do.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, we'll stop there for today. We'll start next time with the ceremonies. What? Yes. So we were then talking about next week. I've talked with a few people about what they think should happen next week.